From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, we are delighted to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I want to mention just a couple of things about apologetics as we get started. As we move into what has been best described as post-Christian America, it is increasingly important for Christians to know not only what they believe, but why they believe it as well. The Apostle Peter put it this way: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect. Just as a good attorney defends a client in a court of law by presenting solid evidence and sound reasoning, so too apologists defend the truth of Christianity through well-reasoned answers to the questions of skeptics and seekers alike. Apologetics, as such, is the handmaiden to evangelism. It is using your logical answers as springboards or as opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. The Christian faith is not blind faith, but rather faith firmly rooted in history and evidence. Apologetics also is post-evangelism. In the swirling waves of doubt and despair that often threaten to submerge our faith, it is crucial to be familiar with the pillars or posts on which our faith is founded, namely that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of his resurrection, and that the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And that, of course, in a nutshell, is what apologetics is all about. And remember, if you're looking for a truly rewarding experience, try becoming an apologist, a defender of the faith. Not only will you experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, but you may just find yourself in the middle of an angelic praise gathering when you've helped a lost son or daughter of Adam find his or her way into the kingdom of God. I've written about apologetics in many different places, but the three great apologetic issues, again, the issue of origins, the issue of resurrection, and finally, the issue of demonstrating that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. My three books in this regard are the Creation Answer Book, that's a book for origins, the book Resurrection, and then finally, Has God Spoken? A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Jim. He's listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Jim.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
L. Ron Hubbard, how dangerous do you think his Scientology and Dianetics, and, you know, you used to be a science fiction writer, and they say it's a non-Christian cult, mind control sort of thing. How dangerous do you think they are?
Well, I think it's a very dangerous cult in that they teach that humans are immortal thetans that are trapped in a physical universe of their own mental construction, and therefore humans aren't sinners in need of a savior, but immortal beings who can overcome the accumulation of trillions of years of painful subconscious memories through what they have developed as the process of auditing. And this is a counseling process through which devotees can locate and resolve traumatic experiences and experience spiritual enlightenment. Just as you say, this is nothing more than just wild imagination in science fiction. And of course, in the process is a rejection of creation, of original sin, and of salvation through Jesus Christ. In their view, unless you go through this auditing process that they've contrived, you're resigned forever to a continuous cycle of reincarnation. And in order to escape this vicious cycle, you have to become self-actualized through the pseudo-psychology of Scientology.
So they're a Hindu philosophy, basically?
Yeah, their supreme being does bear a remarkable resemblance to the Brahman of Hinduism.
They don't claim to be Christian, right?
No, not at all. They are a science fiction cult, as you have very well described. And when we use the word cult, we're always very careful to establish that word in two different ways. One is sociologically, the other is theologically. And I'm speaking about a group of people who deny essential Christian doctrine. So they are theologically aberrant.
So the Mormons would be a Christian cult? As opposed to the Scientology?
Well, Mormonism is a unique case in that they claim to be Christian, but again, they deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Scientology doesn't claim to be Christian. Again, their whole worldview is antithetical to the biblical worldview, and they know that, and they certainly are very fond of communicating that. But that's not the same situation with Mormonism. Mormonism wants to say that we are a Christian religion and oftentimes wants to obfuscate the differences between what they're teaching and what the historic Christian faith is taught.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeremy listening in Ada, Oklahoma. Hi, Jeremy.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, my question is, I work with a lot of non-believers, and in doing so, you know, we get to talk a little bit about Christ and just the validity of the Bible. Essentially, my question would be, working with an atheist and talking to them about Scripture, how would you make that leap from getting them to also realize and understand that the Bible is also a true and historical document, that it's not, you know, something that we created.
Yeah, I mean, I think that if you're dealing with an atheist, the first thing to be able to demonstrate in a cohesive and a compelling fashion would be the issue of origins. I've often said how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. If you think you're a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him. And remember that those that live in an atheistic worldview, they are fatalistically determined by that worldview, which is to say, what happens in their life is a function of brain chemistry and genetics. In a Christian worldview, our lives are not at all fatalistically determined. So I think the issue of origins is of paramount importance. So you need to demonstrate the utter implausibility of suggesting in an age of scientific enlightenment that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. But once you've established that it makes not only good scientific sense, but good common sense to believe that there is a God, you can also, therefore, demonstrate that God revealed Himself in time and space, not only through the person and work of Jesus Christ, but through 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. And to that end, you can build a cumulative case for the Bible being divine as opposed to merely human in origin through the manuscript evidence buttressing the Word of God, through archaeological evidence, in other words, the people, places, and particulars that are found in the soil correspond to what is found in the biblical text, through prophecy, which cannot be pawned off to good guessing or luck or common sense, and also through what I call scriptural lights. In other words, if you read the Bible correctly, you find that it is a cohesive whole that corresponds to reality. And I've written a book that does all of that. It's titled, Has God Spoken? And in this book, you'll find memorable proofs for the divine inspiration of Scripture.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, the book, Has God Spoken, is very important because the issue ultimately becomes, what is your authority? I mentioned Mormonism earlier. Their authority is the Book of Mormon. Now, they have a quad, but their principal authority is the Book of Mormon, in that they say it is the most correct of any book on earth, and therefore has become the keystone to their religion. We would say, no, that's simply not correct. What you find in the Book of Mormon does not correspond to reality. What you find in the Bible corresponds to reality. So the Bible is, in fact, the most correct of any book on earth, and it is the keystone to our religion. But you can argue this, you can make dogmatic assertions with respect to this, but ultimately you have to demonstrate that this is, in fact, true. And I do that in Has God Spoken? Check it out on the web at equip.org. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. atheist.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kay, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Kay.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
All right. I have a question for you. I recently left my alcoholic and abusive husband, and I know that this is not something that he's going to be willing to get help with or overcome. And I'm just wondering if this is going to be something that is grounds for divorce.
Well, there's an interesting article that appeared in the Christian Research Journal on biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. It was written by Dr. Michael Ross. And what he says in that article is that adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potentially irreparable violations of covenant love. And he also says it would seem that there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness as adultery and desertion, including physical abuse, refusal to work and support the family, illicit illegal activities that threaten the safety of the family, and the like. So he makes a case that there are violations of covenant relationship that could rise to the level of being a ground for divorce, very much as communicated in the Bible by both Jesus and the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So it's a worthwhile article to read, but I think the overarching governing principle is that we should seek reconciliation as believers. So that is the highest calling, the highest good, to always seek to be reconciled to one another. So as long as the door to reconciliation is open, we should be willing to walk through that door, but you don't want to put yourself in harm's way in the process.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Donna in Sharpsburg, Georgia. Hi, Donna.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I'm so excited to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you.
Thank you. A question for you. When the flood occurred over the earth and Noah and his sons were left to procreate the world again, do we as a people come from those three men?
Well, actually, there's eight in all that were saved through the waters of the flood. But yes, the answer to that question is that is the derivation after the flood for all humanity.
Okay. So I guess my question also would be, how did so many races come from that?
Well, the first thing I would say in this regard is the Bible does not so much speak of race as much as it does of language and people and tribes and nations and the like. But in terms of races in modern vernacular, there are various theories that have been proposed by geneticists. For example, there's a theory called the founder principle, and that is the notion that groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages, and in that process only drew upon a fraction of the total gene pool. But there are a lot of theories. The evolutionary theory believes that some races are more advanced than others, and therefore some races are headed for extinction because they believe that only the strong survive. But again, in the biblical worldview, we don't really talk about race except to run the race.
Okay, well, maybe that was a poor choice of wording on my part, but just seeing different aspects of humans and their features and so forth, I was just curious about that.
Yeah. Well, again, the founder principle is one of the theories, but geneticists are, as noted by my answer to your question, they are wildly divergent in terms of giving answers to this question.
Okay, well, thank you very much for taking my call. Thank you for your ministry. It has certainly helped me with my study, and I definitely do not look at Scripture like I used to.
Well, bless you, Donna. Thank you for those very kind words. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian next in Oakdale, California. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank, how you doing? Long-time listener, all the way back to Walter, and I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hey, I'm a believer in the doctrine of predestination and election, and there's been a lot of controversy and talk about Judas Iscariot, and of course, I don't like to send anybody to hell, anybody that commits suicide or you didn't think was living the Christian life. That's Christ's job. But when I read in the book of John, the high priestly prayer, the 17th chapter, and he speaks to his father in the prayer saying, "You have given me these, and they have all been safe, except for the one, the son of perdition, in order that scripture should be fulfilled." And I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that in regard to the fact that it seems to me like Christ and God the Father predetermined his life to do what he did in order that scripture would be fulfilled. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, my first thought on this is that, of course, you believe in predestination and election because these are biblical notions. These are biblical teachings, and all Christians believe in predestination and election. The issue is not whether Christians believe in this, but the question is, what meaning do you pour into those words? There are some that would hold that there is such a thing as theistic fatalism. I don't hold to that idea. I think the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that what happens is fatalistically determined or theistically determined. I think that we, of our own free will, either respond in disobedience or we respond in obedience. And therefore, as the Old Testament makes plain, vessels are made for noble purposes because they respond in obedience and ignoble purposes because they respond in disobedience. So I don't think this is capricious on the part of God in any way. But again, the fact that God knows does not presuppose that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined. But this is an honest point of disagreement among Christians in various theological categories. Let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Howard in Everett, Washington. Hi, Howard.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering, is the book of Job to be taken as a parable? Or is he an actual human being?
No, I think he was an actual human being that lived at the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. So, yeah, it was written in terms of poetry with respect to the genre, but I think this was a real human being who lived in real time and space.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Judy, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Judy.
Hi. Thank you for your show, Hank. I've listened to you for years and learned lots and lots of things. My question has to do with original sin. I understand that when Jesus came, that his sacrifice removed original sin. So how is it that they keep talking about it now like it's still here?
Well, Jesus did not remove original sin. In fact, all of us continue to be sinners to the point of our glorification, and that takes place after death. So what happens is not that our original sin is removed. We are yet born and conceived in sin, and we continue to be subject to the powerful lure of sin, and we certainly see that exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul, who speaks about that very thing in graphic terminology. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it." And again, this is not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but it is a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin, and we're all subject to that, to the point of glorification, and that takes place after they die. We are then glorified and forever able not to sin.
Got it. Where is that you said about Paul and his discussion of his problem?
That's in Romans chapter 7.
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Just a couple things first. Loved Apocalypse Code and Has God Spoken? Awesome books. Thank you for writing those.
Thank you.
One quick question about the Sabbath. In reading some of your books and understanding how the Sabbath has changed and how we look at the Sabbath going from back in the times of Genesis and Leviticus into now and what it means today, now we see the Sabbath as the rest that we have in Christ. What does that mean for us on the actual Sabbath day? I mean, what are our boundaries as far as rest? I mean, people who need to work and this, that, and the other. I'm just trying to kind of wrap my mind around that.
Well, again, the rest we have in Christ is we now know that Christ did what we could never do, and we celebrate Christ primarily and principally in his resurrection. And of course, his resurrection is the earnest of our resurrection. But the idea is not to be controlled by legalism, but to use one day or to set one day apart so that we can remember that God owns all of our time. Out of here for today, we'll see you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.